Well, have you been watching some of the Olympics? How many of you are watching a little bit of Olympics? It's been good. Teresa and I have seen a little bit of it. Mostly we've watched the skating. That's her favorite. Some of the skiing, a little bit of snowboarding. It's amazing, isn't it? They make it look easy gliding across the ice, doing these aerial acrobatics. I have this strong feeling that it's much harder than it looks. Much, much harder than they make it look. Well, this morning, I just simply point out something that perhaps you already know, and that is living the Christian life is actually much harder than it looks. It can be very, very difficult, especially if you have questions in your minds about things that are occurring, things that happen, and you don't have the answers. And perhaps you've asked the question, God, why? We talked about that last week. Why, God? Why do you make it so hard? It seems like it should be easy, right? In his book, Keep Believing, pastor and author Ray Pritchard addresses that very question. Why does it seem that God makes it hard when it should? It seems like it should be easy. How do we keep believing even when it's hard? A young couple moves from Indiana to Florida, feeling the call of God on their lives. They go there to prepare and train for full-time ministry. But from the time they arrive, it's like the wheels fall off. They have trouble paying their bills. He's struggling to stay in school. The wife works to try to make ends meet. And it's been over a year since any of the kids have had even one new piece of clothing. They're struggling and they're looking at themselves saying, I thought God called us here. We were following him. Why does it seem so hard? Well, it seems like it should be easy. Another couple is married for 25 years when he suddenly comes down with some kind of a bug. Progresses to the point he seeks out medical help. The doctor says he has a virus of some sort, and it gets worse, and then inexplicably, 2 weeks later, he dies. His wife, her life will never be the same again. And you can hardly blame her when at night she pours out her heart to God and said, God, why is it so hard? It seems like it should be easier than this. He's 6'2", 142 pounds dripping wet. And he learned to run when he was in high school. He was fast. Even when he spent 2 years working with a missionary in the Arctic, he ran across the frozen tundra. His specialty was the 5,000 meter. He made it to the Olympic trials. He was that good. And then he tore his Achilles tendon. And he's that close. And then he never will be able to touch the gold medal he dreamed of receiving. Again, you can hardly blame him for asking that question. God, why? Does it seem so hard? Why is it hard? It ought to be easier than this. It started with forgetfulness. Soon led to periods of incoherence. Eventually, she couldn't take care of herself, so her husband hired a live-in housekeeper. For 3 years, she was confined in a special unit in a nursing home. And all day long, she sits silently in a chair with her fists clenched and her legs permanently crossed. And again, you wouldn't fault her husband, who through tears prays repeatedly, God, would you release her from this prison? And as the days continue, he turns his prayer to God, why is it so hard? should be easier than this. A young church with a bright future hires a sharp young spiritual pastor. After impressive early growth, the church experiences a split. No one can understand what happened. So many willing people with hearts for God, and yet the church is now just a shadow of its former self. And there are people spread throughout the region scratching their heads and say, God, why? Why is it so hard to build a church? It seems like it should be easier than that. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our study of the book of James. If you haven't done it already, please open your Bible or turn on your device to James chapter 1. Last week we learned that the first topic that James addresses without even an introduction is that topic of trouble. He's writing to Jews, mostly a largely Jewish audience, facing persecution, being dispersed throughout the region, and he addresses the issue of trouble. Now, his primary purpose is not to answer the why question. He's not trying to help them understand why this is happening. He's trying to be very practical and help them learn, how do you live in this situation? What should you do? That, after all, if you remember, is the primary theme of his letter. Faith works. Faith works. And when faith works, when we have saving faith, it's going to be demonstrated in practical goodness. It will show in the way that we live. And what he addresses right from the beginning is, how do we deal with this when trouble comes knocking and knocks the door down and knocks out the power, right? And leaves us in the dark. And there we are. Darkness is our closest friend. How do we live? How do we respond? James says, when trouble comes knocking, send faith to the door. It's a test of faith. And that's when our faith roots go deep. That's when we need God the most. And what we learn from James, very practical teaching and instruction, is that if we're going to overcome during times of trouble, we have to have an informed mind and we have to have a submissive spirit. When trouble comes, we have to have an informed mind. And I would just pause right now and say this to you. You may be here today. Maybe you're not facing any trouble. Maybe the skies are blue, the sun's shining, everything's going well. But will you just take note of this one thing right here? When the storm comes, because James said, when you face trials, when they come, you better be ready, because the trouble we have during those times is dealing with our expectations. Because our minds are not informed properly according to Scripture, and that's what causes us difficulty, because we don't really have a good handle on the truth. So there are four things that James tells us that faith does during times of trouble. This is what faith needs to do. We learned some of this last week. Faith evaluates trouble in light of the truth. Consider it joy. Consider it's this idea of thinking and evaluating. We have to evaluate trouble in light of the truth. It has to begin in our minds. We also learned last week that faith understands trouble has a purpose. He said, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So it begins in our minds. But now today, what we're going to do as we follow in James' teaching is we're going to move down into our spirit, in our heart, our will. And he addresses that part of us. We not only have to think right, we have to respond humbly and submissively. And what we're going to find today is that faith lets trouble finish its work And faith asks God for guidance during trouble. My friends, first thing I would say before we get into the text this morning and just emphasize what we talked about last week, and that is that God is not going to leave you in the dark. He's not going to leave you. And if you feel as though he's abandoned you today, if darkness is hiding his face from you, just know he is with you. Know that he is good. May that be the bedrock of your thinking, that God is with you and that God is good, that he has a purpose and a plan for what's happening. You may not understand it. He's with you. But here's the deal. If God's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your life, it sounds kind of strange to say it this way, but in essence, he needs your cooperation. He needs your cooperation. And so you need to respond in the proper way. That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's continue with the text in chapter 1, verse 4. And let's talk about this next important principle. In trouble, faith lets trouble finish its work. It comes into our lives to bring perseverance. And you notice he said perseverance must finish its work. Now, you may remember, I've talked about this before, and some of you have said you also either have the book or recall from your past that wonderful classic children's book, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. What a great book. Alexander, typical young boy, you know, we all have the experience. He gets up on the wrong side of the bed. It's one of those days. Everything from breakfast to what he wears and happens at school, all the way through the day, it's terrible. All he wants to do is escape the day and go where? Where does he want to go? Australia. I want to escape. My friends, maybe this isn't your experience, but this is mine. Trouble usually doesn't come and visit me for a day. It doesn't come for a day visit. When trouble has come to visit me, he usually brings a suitcase or two. And moves in, brings all his friends, relatives, and they just move in. And they stay. And that's why perseverance must finish its work. Because it's more than just a bad day when trouble comes knocking for most of us. Perseverance, some translations say patience, others endurance, actually means to abide under this pressure we're facing. It's a picture of steadfastly bearing up under a heavy load. And that's what trouble is like, isn't it? It's a heavy load. Some of you know because you carried it with you into this room this morning. And you're persevering. Notice he said, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. You see, there is a work going on. God is doing something in the midst of the problem. He's shaping you and molding you, maturing you. We talked about this some last week. Mature means perfect. To reach an intended end, to reach completion. He wants to finish the work that he has begun in you. And one of his tools is trouble. So perseverance must finish its works so that you may be mature and complete. Complete has the idea of being whole. He wants you to be entirely whole in the sense of Christ-likeness. In case they missed what he meant, he completed that phrase by saying, not lacking anything. So God, like a good parent, wants his kids to grow up and have and become all that they were meant to be. And that's what he wants for you. He wants you to be all that he intended you to be. To be whole and mature, to reflect Christ in every dimension of your life. But implied here in the New International Version is a command, actually, and it is the command to let the perseverance do this. In the King James Version, it actually says, let patience have her perfect work. Or the NIV, let endurance have its perfect result. It's a present imperative command. And as I've said from the beginning of our study in James, there's so many commands and imperatives here. He's saying, when trouble comes, you need to let it have its way. We're going to talk more about what that means in a moment. For now, just realize you have to cooperate. We have to surrender. Let it have its perfect work. It's the idea of continually submitting to this process. It's much like having an athletic trainer. Now, I've never had a trainer. I know generally what they do, but you could have the best trainer in the world. But if you don't listen to them, they tell you to eat this, don't eat that, exercise this way, lift this. If you don't do what they tell you to do, if you don't cooperate, if you don't let them guide and shape and mold you, guess what? You're not going to be trained athletically. They're not going to help you. So what's the deal here in this passage? Well, basically, it's this. When trouble comes knocking and wants to move in, are you going to welcome it as a friend? Or are you going to resist it as an intruder? That's really what the question is. That's the question. There are several responses that we could give when trouble comes knocking. That's this trainer that perhaps we don't really want. We never invited. But what are we going to do when this trainer comes visiting us? The first response would be to resist. You dig in your heels. And you raise your fist at God. And perhaps not so much say, God, you have no right to do this, although that may be something we would consider saying or thinking. But it would be more like, why, unless you give me the answer, I cannot move on. And we resist what God is doing in the midst of this difficult situation. And as I mentioned a moment ago, this is where expectations can get us into trouble. If we have the wrong expectations, if we believe the only people, as it were, that God's going to allow come visit us are nice, good people who aren't going to hurt us. If trouble's never going to come now that I'm a Christian, if I think that, then I'm going to have a much more difficult time. Now, I don't think any of us here today probably believe that there won't be problems in life, but not like overwhelming, horrific things. And in America today, because of our abundance and because of the gospel that has been preached, that God wants to protect you and give you health and wealth, many of us, we have some expectations rooted in our thinking and our belief system that I think are going to set us up to be very resistant when trouble comes knocking. But we cannot resist. We all know people who do that. They become bitter and angry and sour and hard because they're not willing to let perseverance do its work. They couldn't stop him from coming in, but boy, they're not going to submit. It's just not right. It's supposed to be easy. This shouldn't have happened. And resist rather than let patience have its perfect work. On the flip side, there are those who, what we might say, resign. Instead of resisting, adopt a fatalistic attitude, basically giving up. There's no use. God's going to do what he's going to do, I guess. Life is the way it is. But what James is telling us is that God is at work. We have a part to play. We cooperate. But that does not mean, as we let patience have its work, that we just passively, listen, it doesn't mean we just passively refuse to pray or try to fix the problems that we're dealing with. So if you lose your job, trouble comes and steals your job, you pray for another job. Go beat the bushes. Look for another job. If you have a medical issue, an illness, an accident, some physical problem, go get medical attention. Pray. Seek help and healing. Take some medications. He's not saying that we just passively sit back. I mean, the Apostle Paul, when trouble came knocking, sticking a thorn in his side, he said he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. But then he did reach that point where God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that's when he entered in, I think, to this third, which is the proper response, rest. Rest. We're not resisting. We're not just resigning. We're resting in our knowledge of God and his goodness, who he is, resting in him. Confident in God's goodness, trusting in his plan and purpose, even though it's dark, even though we don't understand it, we don't demand to understand. We don't demand to know why. We simply rest in the knowledge of God's goodness, the knowledge of God's love, the knowledge of God's presence in our life, even though we don't feel it. That's why the letter of James really is about faith, because that's really what this is, isn't it? Faith. Trusting when it's hard. But God wants his kids to grow up. We have to rest in the knowledge that our Father has our best in mind. It's not that dissimilar to a child being weaned. You know, a young child being weaned, she thinks her mom is the meanest person on the planet. Why do you hate me? You're doing this to me. The whole world is conspiring to kill me. I have to have this. And yet that weaning process is not just a good idea. It's necessary, isn't it? For the child to mature and grow. And sometimes God needs to wean us from wrong ideas, wrong beliefs, wrong behaviors. He needs to wean us from the world. And he uses trouble sometimes to do that. David, the songwriter, said that was his own experience with God. He wrote in Psalm 131, "Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me." If you can just picture that, picture the person going through trouble and trial and trauma and lashing out, "God, this just doesn't seem right. I thought life was about you being good and it's about comfort and about your presence. And you've taken all that away from me." And there's this thrashing about, this desperate desire to feel right and to understand it all. And then finally, when you come through that, you get to the point where you say, "God, I don't get it, but I just trust you. And I lean into you." And I trust you. That's what we have to do. So before we move on, let's just push pause. And let's probe in a little bit into your heart. Is there some trouble that's been camping out or residing in some back room in your life, maybe in the living room? How are you dealing with it? How are you dealing with it? Are you angry today? Angry at God? Digging in your heels, clenching your teeth. Today, the invitation is open. And he's saying, "I love you. I'm in control. I'm good. I have a plan. We just trust me and let this process go. Will you just trust me? As you continue to pray and to try to resolve these things, will you just trust ultimately in me? That even if the prayer isn't answered ever in the way you think it should be, even if the issue is never resolved in the way you think it would or should be, can you just trust me? Will you have a submissive spirit? This is where the rubber meets the road, my friends. And I can tell you because I've been down this road. And I've been in the resistance camp. Kind of swung over for quite a while to the kind of fatalistic, resigned side of things. And now I'm trying to regain my equilibrium and just say, God, I don't get a lot of this. I don't understand things that happen. But I do trust you. And that's what I'm urging you to do. That's what James is laying out before us. When we get there, when we're at that point, then we're ready for this fourth part, which is faith asks God for guidance. Before that, it's like we're not looking for his guidance. We just want deliverance. We want out. Fix it, solve it, take it away. But once we get to this point of resting and trusting and letting this have its work, then we're saying, God, now give me wisdom to know how to respond in this. Wisdom to gain all that you have for me in it. Someone said, when life knocks you to your knees, you're in a good position to pray. How true is that? Well, in verse 5, you note, James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. It appears on the surface in the English language that it's just kind of asking, well, you know, some of you that are having problems, maybe you're having difficulty, so you should ask for wisdom. The rest of you, you don't need to worry about that. But for those of you who need it, ask for it. That's not what he's saying. It's actually, again, another form of a command. Assuming that all of us, when trouble comes knocking, when trials of various kinds come that we're facing, we need wisdom. And we're commanded to ask, ask, ask. You know, I kind of chuckle sometimes. I think, you know, how many times have you banged your shins against the coffee table in the middle of the night because you didn't want to turn the light on? How many times have I made my own life way harder than it had to be because I, like a 2-year-old, I insist I could tie my shoes myself? And rather than going to God and saying, God, come and give me wisdom, help me, I need you. Oh, I need you. It's like, well, I'll let you know. I'm not quite there yet. I make it a lot harder. And he's saying, ask, ask. The term ask is a rather intense term, talking about craving something, desiring something strongly. In some places, the term is even translated to beg. And just quickly, we'll walk through this. Tells us who to ask, what to ask for, and how to ask. Very practical help when trouble is living in our home. Who do we ask? He said, ask God. He should ask God. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking counsel. In fact, the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So, we should find people we can confide in, seek out counsel when we're having difficulties, have other people pray with us, but ultimately, God alone has the wisdom we need. He may use others to provide that, but ultimately it's God. We need to ask God. Go to God, seek God. And what do we ask for? He said, if you're lacking wisdom, ask God. We ask him for wisdom. When the lights go out, we need someone who has night vision, you might say. As the psalmist discovered, even the darkness is as light to God. So we go to him, ask him for wisdom. Wisdom is a theme throughout the book of James. We'll be talking about it in the coming weeks more. But for today, just know that James is writing, be reminded, he's writing to a primarily Jewish audience. And when we look at the concept of wisdom from the Old Testament, we realize it has to do with this idea of skill. It's the application of knowledge in practical living. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're asking for. The application of our knowledge and our doctrine, our beliefs, and how do I live it out? How do I put my faith into practice today in the midst of all this problem and trouble that I'm facing? This idea of wisdom, skill is used of workers in the Old Testament, wisely, skillfully making garments. We see it, skillfully or wisely executing a battle plan. So we're coming to God and we're saying, God, I need wisdom from you on how to come to terms with the situation and a plan to manage my life in the midst of it. I need skill to live in a Christ-like manner in the midst of this trouble. We think of wisdom, sometimes we think of a fool. When you read the book of Proverbs, it talks often of a fool, describes a fool. The fool in the book of Proverbs is not someone who is mentally deficient. The fool is someone who is morally deficient. And what we need when we're facing troubles, we need to have the wisdom from God so that we don't act foolishly in terms of what we think, but also our moral responses in the midst of the problem and during the trouble. We need to move beyond the desire, that deep desire for deliverance. And as we think of prayer, as we think about dealing with trouble, we think of our own prayer lives and our prayer as a church. We pray for one another, and we love to do that. We'll continue to do that. But so often, it seems, for most of us, we take a prayer list and illnesses and issues, and we think almost entirely of the deliverance or healing rather than the wisdom for God to work in that situation for them to understand what God is doing. That's what I think we need to do. Seek wisdom on how to deal. God, what are you doing? What are you trying to do in me? How are you working in my life in this situation? Of course, the classic passage from Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. So that's that idea of surrender. I surrender to you. I'm leaning on you. I'm thinking. I'm not putting my mind, under a rock, but I recognize my limitations. And so I'm leaning on you, Lord. I'm leaning into you, trusting you, because I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. And then finally, he tells us how to ask. Verse 6, you must believe and not doubt. I guess this is it. This is the main message. This is where it gets hard, isn't it? To believe God. And we can't even approach him unless we believe. The Bible makes that very clear. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who approaches him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. I sometimes marvel at the irony of atheists who rail against a God they deny. For those of us who know the Lord, we don't deny his existence, but I think what happens is this: we begin to question his goodness. His goodness. And that can interfere with our prayer. We have to believe that he is good, Believe that he's at work. Believe that he's doing something in our lives through the situation. We have to believe that and not doubt. And that's not easy to do. We need his help. I think that's the hardest part, is when it's dark and when it seems like the trouble not only is in the guest room, it's their room now. It's not a guest room anymore. They live there. There doesn't seem to be a solution. We've tried all the options. We've prayed all the prayers, sought all the answers. Just going to have to be what it is. And at that point to say, God, I believe, even now, I still believe you are good and that you are at work in my life. So why does God make it so hard when it seems like it should be easy? Because he's God. Why is it so hard? We don't have definitive answers. But we have several things that we do know. We know God is good. We know that he doesn't allow anything to come into our life that is not going to work together with all those things, as we talked last week, for good. We know that he's shaping us. We know that we are held in the palm of his hand. We know that one day he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. We know all these things. So the question is, will we trust him in the midst of it when we face our own limitations? In his doxology in Romans 11, Paul describes God and his wisdom. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. I have journals filled with trails where I try to trace out what God's doing in my life, and I can't figure it out. But he knows. He knows. So we trust him. He's on the throne. So as we wrap up today, I want to urge you to again come back to your mind, to think properly and to respond in your spirit, your will. God is good. He's going to wipe every tear from your eye one day. So if you'll just hold on, persevere. And you'll notice in verse 12, he said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Persevere. Hold on. It happened so fast, it was in the blink of an eye. He didn't even have a chance to respond. It was November 8th, 1994. Pastor Dwayne Willis was driving on Highway 94 near Milwaukee with his wife Janet and their six kids in the van. And in the moment, a truck in front of them, a piece of metal fell off the truck, and in an instant, it ruptured the gas tank in their van, and an explosion ripped a hole in the back seat of the van. And within seconds, the van was engulfed in flames, instantly killing five of their kids. 13-year-old Benjamin died the next day. Dwayne and his wife were both burned severely. I mean, you talk about a nightmare, the worst nightmare of a parent. This is like that on steroids. Unthinkable. Heart doesn't even capture it. That's impossible to deal with. And because it was so horrific, it captured national headlines several days later, because he's a pastor and spoke of faith. He's in front of microphones with his wife answering questions of how his faith is sustaining him. He didn't have a lot of answers. but he did have perspective. He said, Janet and I have to realize that we're not taking a short view of life. We're taking the long view, and that includes eternal life. God doesn't give us definitives. But he had the hope, I'm going to see my kids again. My friends, when trouble comes knocking, God doesn't give us definitives. But he gives us himself and the promise that one day we'll be with him, delivered from all trouble and sin and sorrow. Let's pray together right now. Lord, I pray right now that you will minister in our hearts. And for those of us today who are really struggling and wrestling with things in our lives and trials and tribulations, Lord, would you right now come and minister as we reach out to you, turn to you and say, I need you, Lord, I need you. And Lord, I pray that all of us, regardless of our present circumstances, would put our trust fully in you. That we will turn to you. That we will commit to allowing you to having your way in our lives. That you would be glorified in every way, through every situation. So God, come and minister in our hearts, bring renewed hope and peace and even joy as we allow your truth to penetrate our minds, soften our wills, and turn our hearts more to you. We pray in Jesus' name.